It's good to see you all. Welcome if you're joining us online. I have two things to talk about as announcements. The first is that the All Age Harvest Service is on the 6th of October, and there are plenty of invites in the foyer to take and pass on to your friends. So we're hoping that we'll have a good number of people who don't normally come here for that service. The second thing is to say that next Sunday morning and every Sunday morning, there's a chance for us to get together to pray, to ask God for his blessing on what happens during the day. So if you're able to make it next Sunday or any Sunday, please do. And enjoy the sense that you are asking our Heavenly Father for blessing and seeing how he answers prayer for the activities of today. So we're going to join in worship, and we're going to declare about what we are going to be doing. We're going to sing a song of gladness to the great God who made us and loves us. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. We do thank you that each one of your children has that joyful expectation that we will be where the praises never end, that we will see you face to face. And we ask that that will be something that we know more and more of. We pray that our weak eyesight will be improved. We pray that you will give us the wisdom to realise that we are looking forward to forever. And we are children of the mighty, powerful God. Yet, Lord, you know that here on earth, there are things that trouble us. You know there are things that make us feel weak and uncertain, as well as excited and unsure. Oh, Father, we pray that you'll help us to cast our cares on you. Oh, we pray for those who are facing worries of every kind, worries of health, worries of work, worries about the future. Oh, we ask that every one of your children will be sure of your great love for them, and be sure that you're in control, and be sure that it is well and it will be well. Oh, we pray for our young people as they're moving into new school years, as some are moving into work, as several are moving away from home. Oh, Father, we pray especially for those moving away from home, that they will find fellowships where they are loved, where they are taught about you and they are able to serve you. And Lord, we pray that the believers who go will be your ambassadors in the situations that they find themselves in. We pray that you will give them a close relationship with you, a love for you which overflows and wants to tell those that they're living with, those that they're meeting with, about the great Saviour. And we don't just pray that for our young people, we pray that for all of us. We ask that we will know you more and want to make you more known. Oh Lord, do pour out your Spirit. Do be with us, we pray. Amen. Well, we're very pleased to have Reuben here to preach to us. He's going to be talking about the Great Commission. And I got asked to choose a Bible reading. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's good to know the end of the story. And God, in his kindness, gave the end of the story to one of his disciples when he was in prison. He gave him a vision of the future. I'm going to read a bit from Revelation. It's in chapter 7. I'm going to read from 9 to 17. It's on page 1032. And when you think that the piece that Reuben's going to be preaching to us from was said to people maybe 10, maybe 20, maybe as many as 50 believers, to see how things move on is very encouraging for us. So I'm going to start reading at verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." It's good to know that that is the future for everyone who is a child of God. We're going to sing. And then after we've sung, Ruben's kindly agreed to give us an update on the work he's doing in the Philippines in planting a church with Kathy over there. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing, "Who Has Held the Ocean in His Hand?"
That's very quiet. So good to be back with you. It's been a couple of years, I think, since we were last with you, and much has changed. But we're so encouraged for your continued support of us, both in prayer and even just some of you have mentioned that you've been following along the adventures on social media and through our prayer letters. So thank you so much for remembering us and encouraging us with your prayers. I'm just going to give you an update about some of the blessings and the encouragements of our time in the Philippines over the past 2.5 years. And so 10 minutes to give you an update over everything. We'll see how that goes. Just a reminder that we are based in the Philippines, which is a country in Far East Asia, about 7,000 miles away from where we are now. It's a country made up of three different parts, Luzon in the north, Mindanao in the south, and then Visayas in the middle. We're up north in the province of Bulacan. This is us when we left in April 2022, in the middle of COVID, lots of uncertainty in those times. But there we are with three of our now four boys, and we've seen such blessing from then until just a couple of months ago when this photo was taken. This is us driving our Ferrari in the Philippines. No, that's our tricycle. A motorbike attached to a sidecar, which is pretty much the only way to get around our town. If you drive a car, the streets are so narrow, it's very stressful. And so that's a much better option and much more enjoyable as well for the boys. And so Judah, my third child, he always loves to ride on the front with me. And then Kathy behind, we've got to do some little seating arrangements when we go back with the new baby. But that's us, slightly more acclimatized in the Philippines. And Bulacan, just north of Manila, is an economically poor province. That's a real challenge that you are faced with extreme poverty on the daily. Just on our doorstep, you're seeing poverty that you would never see over here in the UK. People living in sewage pipes under the bridge in the town. And that poses lots of practical challenges. How can we help them in these difficult conditions physically and economically? But it's a spiritually poor province, and that's why we're there. We're not there to solve world hunger and poverty. We're there to preach the gospel and to plant a church. And so in a province that is full of churches, but devoid of any biblical church, any church that would really preach the gospel besides the one that has now been planted, is another great challenge. So we appreciate your prayers for us as we seek to reach out to those who are poor in every sense of the word. Just give you 6 points for praise. And if you've got my last prayer letter, a new one is on its way and overdue. I'm just going to give you some more detail about some of these points that I put in the last prayer letter. Firstly, we thank God for a new church. As I mentioned, that was the reason that we were sent out to the Philippines, to plant a new church. And it kind of began here in the local prison in our town. And so as a criminology graduate, I was always very interested in seeing the law and grace coming together. And so I began holding some Bible studies for the 132 prisoners who were in the local jail. But again, planting a church in that kind of context doesn't really work. It's quite hard to get them to church on the Sunday. So that wasn't going to be sustainable in terms of planting the church. But that was our very first Bible study group. Then we began holding some Bible studies on the street. And so it was a case of just going out and meeting people and inviting them to have a Bible study where they were. And so we established two main weekly Bible study groups, one on a Saturday, which was under the bridge, and then on the Sunday afternoon after we'd gone to church in Manila in the morning, we would come back and we would have a Bible study at the coffee stall. So that was a great opportunity. People would come for coffee, stay for the Bible study, and we began to gather a really encouraging little group there. But then we were having some house Bible studies as well. So it was a really packed out schedule in our first year of being in the Philippines, holding those street Bible studies and then doing a repeat in homes. Some of those Bible study groups were with relatives who live in Bulacan, and others were with contacts that we just made and getting invitations to come into their living room. So that was our first year of ministry, really, just keeping those Bible studies running, in the hope that they would form the foundation for what is now the church plant. Providentially, it felt like a great setback at the time. All of those groups closed down, especially the one in the coffee stall. They went bankrupt. They weren't able to continue. And so I said on the Sunday, rather than us going all around the town, why don't you all come and gather in our garden? We'll put some chairs in a circle and we'll hold some Sunday afternoon services. And so this was us in January 2023 with just five people. And that was all that we could get along from all of that effort for the year. They were the five first attendees to our Sunday services. Over the course of a year, in God's providence, he added quite a few people to that Sunday service. So rather than meeting in a circle, we put chairs in rows. We found a pulpit and got a few people to work on the tech at the back. And that was our kind of rustic Sunday service for 18 months. That's how we were meeting, just in the back garden of our home. And then when the rain began to fall, we would move from the garden over to the garage on the other side of the house, where we would squeeze as many people as we could into that tight space. And you could just imagine how challenging that was, not least with the mosquitoes, with the loud traffic, with the Catholic Church, which was a stone's throw from us, and they were often competing in their singing with our singing, and that was challenging. On top of that, the heat as well, very, very hot every Sunday. And so we felt the need to move that church gathering into a building. We began to pray over that. And as we were doing that, some of those regular attendees who were believers submitted testimonies and said that they would like to form the founding members of a new church plant there in Santa Maria Bulacan. So we held a 12-week online membership preparation class. We called it the Household of God, and we went through 12 weeks looking at all different things that relate to a church. What does it mean to be a church member? What does it mean to serve as a deacon? And what are the roles of men and women in the church? All different kinds of subjects. And from that, the Lord brought together 17. It was 14, wasn't it? 14 founding members of what is now known as Grace Church Santa Maria. And so on April the 20th, we had a very special service where the church members came together to read our family covenant. I was set aside as the pastor of the church, and it was a really wonderful day, a great answer to prayer. But then challenges in the community we began to face. We were meeting there in our home, which was a place called Patag, San Jose Patag. But as I say, we couldn't continue to meet there because of all of the practical difficulties there. So we moved just 5 minutes down the road. We found a nearby chapel that was vacant, wasn't being used. And so now that's where we're meeting. And so slightly different scenes, slightly more comfortable scenes. Rather than meeting in the garden, we now have aircon, we have a ceiling, and we're able to function, I think, much more as a church. And that's been great to reach out to this new part of Santa Maria, and we're seeing God's blessing. We started off with just a few people. Now we're getting on average about 40 to 50 people every Sunday morning for our worship services. So we're so grateful to God for his provision, but also in new members being added to the church as well. So we now have 17 members of Grace Church Santa Maria, with five who've recently made applications while we've been in the UK. So while we're here, the church is expanding, and so maybe we're better off here, I don't know. But it's been really great to see how believers of like mind are coming together to form this church in Santa Maria. So we appreciate your prayers for this new congregation in this new community. But then new converts, that's really what it's all about, isn't it? Asking the Lord to not just establish a church, but to bring in the lost. And so we're so grateful to God that the man who we first began meeting with at the coffee stall on that street Bible study, his name is Mark. He came along regularly, faithfully, and professed faith in Christ about 8 months ago. And on the very first day that we were an official constituted church, I had the joy of baptizing Mark. And then just a few weeks later, because of his witness and the ministry of the church, we also had the joy of seeing his wife, Pam, baptized as well. And so we brought them into membership, and they need your prayers. Pray for Mark and Pam, and for their three girls who are still unconverted, pray for their conversion, and that family would continue to be useful in the ministry there. But then there's this man, Ernesto. He's in his late 70s. He's been a Christian for 30 plus years. He was reached by some Dutch missionaries on a very random island of the Philippines when he was a little bit younger. He was converted, but they never left him with a church to attend. And so for 30 years, he was listening to tapes and then CDs and then discovered YouTube. And that was really his ministry, just listening to things online, never finding a church that he saw as a biblical church. So one day his daughter was driving past the road and saw a sign, Grace Church Santa Maria, and saw the subtitle there, Reformed Baptist. And she said, Dad, isn't that what you've been listening to online? Maybe you should go and check them out. And so he came along one Sunday evening, heard the gospel, and gave me a big hug after the service, said, this is what for three decades I've been praying that the Lord would bring to Bulacan. And so at long last, he was baptized on the day before we flew back to the UK, so just recently, and God willing will become our next member when we return. So thank God for new converts, even if not through our ministry, that we've been able to come and be a blessing to them. And then new citizenship. One of the great challenges of life in the Philippines is dealing with the corruption and the bureaucracy and the traffic as well. That's another challenge, but that's another story. But citizenship has been really challenging. Kathy is half Filipino, half British, and so entitled to Philippine citizenship, but that's been back and forth with immigration over the course of 2.5 years. Lots of sweat and tears and paperwork, been a real challenge. But just a couple of weeks before we returned to the UK this summer, she got a text on her phone saying, congrats, you're a Philippine citizen. Very informal. We thought it was a scam, but we turned up at the Bureau of Immigration and were presented with a certificate saying that she is now a Philippine citizen, which makes life easier for the rest of the family, that now I can get a spouse visa and our children can apply for citizenship as well. So praise God that while we have a citizenship in heaven, which is the great one, isn't it, that also now life has become easier for us on the mission field with that status as well. So we thank God for that. Then new co-workers. With the new church has come brothers and sisters in the faith who have a real evangelistic heart. Just yesterday, they were on the streets giving out tracts for about 3 hours in the blazing hot sun. They've got great mission hearts. And then today, after the service, they went under the bridge and they held a service there. And so this is how we usually hold it with the extremely poor population of the town. We're thankful that no longer is this just Kathy and I working hard week by week, but that we've got others who've got that same zeal and that same desire to see Santa Maria won for Christ. And so praise God for new co-workers. This is us on our recent gospel day, giving out tracts to those in the community. And this always makes us smile because those T-shirts were meant to be beige. We booked beige T-shirts. You can't see it on the screen, but they are bright pink. And so we're thankful to God that they had the courage to go out in luminous pink T-shirts and witness for Christ. And again, the fellowship amongst them has been such a blessing. And then I mentioned the prison ministry earlier. That's continuing on. Once a fortnight I go in. That used to be just me going to hold services, but now we've got three men who have joined me on the prison ministry team. Francis, Kenneth and Mark. Mark you'll know now as the one who was recently baptized. All three of those men have shown some real potential in either serving as deacons or maybe even elders as well. Pray that God would raise them up to be future leaders of the church there in Santa Maria, and that God would maybe even set one of them aside as being a co-elder with me to maybe take over as pastor, who knows. But praise God for these men who are working so faithfully with us. And then last of all, to keep up with the theme of NC, new child as well. Praise God for Ezra, who was born 7 weeks ago. So that's why we're back in the UK, to have the baby and to adjust to life as six. And so that's us just a few weeks ago in the hospital, and we thank God for the safe delivery of Ezra. And if you would like to meet him, you can come over and see him in person after the service. So I'm sure Kathy wouldn't mind you having a cuddle with him after the service. These are our four boys now. No girls, just Kathy. So very outnumbered, but we thank God for Benji, who's about to turn eight. Micah is just turned six. Judah is three. And as I say, Ezra, the latest, is 7 weeks. So thank God for their adjustment. They love life in the Philippines and are raring to get back. And but do pray that they would not only love the life there, but that they would come to love the Saviour that we're serving as well. And so if you get the Let's Go magazine from Grace Baptist Mission, it's a children's magazine that comes out, I think, four times a year. The children were on the front cover. They were just so excited to get this fame at last. And so if you would like to get the Let's Go, if you're a child here, let me know, and we can get you signed up to that great resource to learn more about God's word and his mission. And so they're the 6 points for praise. Just 1 point for prayer. Do pray for the Bulacan Ministers Fraternal. We're just a gathering of pastors in Bulacan. I'm seeking to be an influence upon some of them for the truth of the Bible. Pray for us as we host a conference. Our church is hosting a conference in November. It's called the Bulacan Gospel Conference, purposefully vague to seek to bring in as many people from the province as possible, mainly church workers. Pray that through this conference, the Lord would revive the province of Bulacan and perhaps even add to our church as well. And so we need a little bit more financial help on that. So again, if you would like to help to sponsor part of that conference, then you can come and speak to me and I can let you know how you could do that. But again, appreciate your prayers. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel, and we'll continue to do the same for you here in Forest Fold. So that's all I've got. Thank you so much.
Heard lots? Let's pray, shall we? Oh, we do thank you that we come to a God who rules over the whole world. We thank you for the work that you've given Reuben and Kathy to do. And we thank you for the way you've blessed that. We thank you that people in the Philippines have come to know you because they've heard your good news. Oh Lord, we pray that you will bless that new church. We pray that each one of them who knows you will know the riches of your goodness, that they'll be given wisdom, that they'll be given insight into you and your ways, that they will be convinced of the hope that they have forever with you. And as they face many difficulties, we pray that they will be aware of the power of their God, with that same power which you used to raise Jesus from the dead. Oh Lord, and as we pray that for them, we pray that for ourselves. Oh, we do thank you for the heart that many of them have to share the good news. We pray that that good seed will be on good ground and that many people will turn to you. Oh Lord, we live in a sad and a sorry world. And as we hear of innocent people being bombed, as we hear of nations warring with other nations, as we hear of lies, as we hear of deception, as we hear of people who are so desperate that they take incredible risks to get out of their situations. Oh, Father, we know that these things should not be, and we pray that you will have mercy. And we pray most of all that you will work in people's hearts all over this world to help them, to change them, so that people will be living to love you and to love their neighbour. Or we pray against the father of lies. Oh, we ask that you will give us hearts that test out what we hear to see whether they fit in with what you tell us in your word. Lord, we pray that we will be people who seek your face and want to do what you want to do. I want to know what you want us by listening to you, by listening to your word. We hear so much more than our grandfathers and our parents. We have so much more information coming in, but we pray that above the voices of the world that surround us, we'll hear your voice. And we pray that your voice will be really powerfully declared in the Philippines. We pray for that area of Bulacan. We know that many people have come in your name and haven't given your message. They haven't taught what Jesus said, but have missed bits or added bits. Oh, we pray that you will help that conference to turn people to your word, to get the right message about you. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll save the Philippines from falling for the many different lies that the devil will have them believe, even if it's dressed up, and often as it's dressed up, to be Christian, but not really. We pray that you will work. And we ask that you will give Reuben and Kathy and the rest of the believers there real wisdom, real love. And Lord, we ask that there will be much more fruit from their labours. Oh Lord, we thank you for what you've done. We pray for more. And as we pray for them, oh Lord, our country needs you. We meet not with people who are in such awful poverty, but so many people we meet are without you and without hope in this world. Oh, we pray that you'll move our hearts, you'll open our mouths and help us to love people enough to tell them about you. Amen. So Reuben is going to be preaching to us from Matthew chapter 28, and the passage is on page 839 in the Church Bible. And I'm going to read to you from verses 16 through to 20. So that's Matthew 28, verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Well, we're looking forward to Reuben preaching from that. But before he does, let's sing again. Sing about the joyful sound that we have heard. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
the Great Commission is all about church planting. It's all about church planting. That's the purpose of Jesus is giving these words to his disciples before he heads to heaven. And so before we come to look at these things, we just need to pray, don't we? Ask for God's blessing. Let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who saves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have not left us without hope, without this good news and this great message to declare. And so we pray that you would challenge us this evening, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to listen and hearts and minds to be responsive to the wonderful things that are found in this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for the past 2 and a bit years, my family, as I've mentioned, have been involved in leading this new church plant in Santa Maria in Bulacan in the Philippines. But where is the mandate for doing that? What's the motive for leaving our home country behind to settle in a foreign land to establish a congregation within this province? Well, it is right here in God's Word. At the conclusion of Matthew's Gospel, at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, in the words that are commonly referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus, the one who had been crucified at Calvary, is now resurrected on a Galilean mountaintop. And he's standing before his disciples, living and breathing, about to head and ascend to heaven to the right hand of his Father on high. And he issues, as his last words, the marching orders for the church. Speaking to his disciples and by extension to each and every one of us who believes in Christ today, he commands us to go and make disciples of all nations. Everything in this gospel account has been leading up to these concluding chapters and these final words. And what I want to put to you this evening is this, that the last call of Christ must be the first priority of the church. But I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of the Great Commission. Maybe you think of those adventurous missionary heroes of the past, men like William Carey trailblazing into India, or there's Hudson Taylor leaving home to head to China, or Jim Elliot and his four friends who gave their lives to reach the unreached peoples of Ecuador. Men so powerfully used by God to spread the gospel in faraway places. That's what the Great Commission is about, isn't it? Well, in one sense, yes, it is. But what I want us to be convinced of this evening is that as we look at Matthew 28, this is not only a call for the church to have a cross-cultural missionary vision, but it is also a mandate for the ministry of the local church, even a church here in Crowborough. While, of course, the Great Commission includes mission work, fundamentally, it is about the establishing of healthy local churches. And that means that none of us, if we're Christians this evening, are off the hook tonight. But we are all called to mission, whether we are at home or abroad. And there are four things that I would like to think about in regard to these three final verses of Matthew's Gospel. Firstly, Jesus claims all authority over the work. Secondly, Jesus commands all nations to be taught, to be reached. Third, Jesus claims and clarifies that all truth must be taught. And then finally, Jesus comforts with the promise that he will be with us always, there in verse 20. These are the things that we need to keep in mind as we seek to plant and to build and to grow local churches. Look firstly at verse 18. Verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus does not say that the majority of the authority, 99%, but all authority, which by implication means that 0% of authority belongs to you and me. I love the quote of an old theologian of the past when he said that when the drama of history is over, Jesus Christ will stand alone upon the stage. And all of the figures of history, Pharaoh, Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, Churchill, Stalin, Mao Zedong will then realize that they have been but bit players in a drama produced by another. And so before we take on the task of fulfilling the Great Commission, this is what we need to know, that we are not the boss. We are not in charge. There is nobody who has ever stood up in this world besides Christ who has authority. He is sovereign. Now, if you've ever seen a police officer making an arrest, you'll notice that before he puts the criminal in handcuffs, he will hold up his badge as a sign and with the seal of the Metropolitan Police Department. Policemen are powerless without the badge and that uniform. And yet Jesus makes a remarkable statement here. Before he sends out his disciples to gather in others, he wants them never to forget where their authority comes from. As they go into all the world, and as we likewise stand up and speak out to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ today, we do not do so because of any inherent authority in us, but because we go in the name of Christ Jesus. We serve a higher power. And so just like the police carries his badge as a symbol of the authority of the police department, so the Christian shows the Bible, symbolizing the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I keep saying authority, maybe some of you feel a bit uncomfortable about that. That word authority, it reminds you, doesn't it, of your status in society. It puts you in your place. Maybe you hear the word and it makes you feel intimidated. Because you see, there are those in authority today who abuse their power. There are leaders who use their authority either for selfish gain or for corrupt purposes or even to exploit those who are below them. And yet when we hear that word associated with Jesus, though it should remind us of our place, in one sense it should put us in our place, reminding us that we are servants of this great master, it also gives us great cause to rejoice. Because we have the joy of serving a God who sovereignly reigns, and unlike many of the world leaders of our day, it is not a reign of terror, but a reign of peace and justice. It's a great word when we're speaking of Christ. This word authority. It actually, the literal translation speaks of not so much God's power, but of his divine right to rule. His permission to use that power. The freedom to do what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. Jesus in this passage is asserting his divine right to rule. He's not just a figurehead. He's not a puppet controlled by somebody else. But he has permission to use that power. He's the creator of the universe. He has all authority. And if we as his church follow after him, that is a very empowering statement. This is the fuel to keep the engine running. In our own strength, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. But with Jesus using us and working through us, well, we have a mission that cannot fail. A mission that will be successful. But it goes further. Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. Every corner of the planet and every part of heaven is under his sovereign control. From the smallest fish in the sea to the brightest angel in glory. On the earthly dimension and in the spiritual cosmos, Jesus has all authority. It's why one old preacher said that there is not a square inch of the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is Lord over all, does not cry mine. Everything belongs to him. And so verse 19, here before the commission even begins, Jesus is not just making a geographical statement, but a political statement. I have authority over humanity. There's a lot of talk about elections at the moment, mainly in America. And maybe you're quite thankful that you're not living there right now, having to make some difficult decisions as to who will lead the country. But we have our own issues in this country, don't we? There was a recent election just in July, and a new man now in 10 Downing Street. And so it's good to be reminded in times like this that there is no such thing as a self-governed nation or an independent man or woman. Every sphere of political influence is under Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth, and then it says, has been given to me. Jesus isn't speaking there about the religious systems of the day. He's not saying that he's derived his authority from some ministerial academy or from some prestigious seminary. But this authority is from above. It comes from his Father. It was a thing that caused the people in Matthew 7:28 to be astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as one who had been given authority. And the whole of the Great Commission is built upon that foundation, that claim. Yes, the Great Commission is something that is given to us, but the whole of the commission rests upon this opening claim. If verse 18 is not true, then verses 19 to 20 are meaningless. So what an encouragement before we set out on the work of mission to be reminded of the authority of Christ. But secondly, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. All nations are in view here. The sovereign Saviour is also a sending Saviour. But who does he send? Well, we look at the Galilean mountaintop and those who have gathered there, and we see that he sends dysfunctional disciples. These men who had been chosen were not selected because they were wise and intelligent. By the world standards, they were ordinary. They were unimpressive, and yet Jesus entrusts them with this glorious gospel. And the same is true today. The gospel is going to advance to every tribe and people and tongue and nation through the service of simple local churches, through you and me, simple believers without much to claim in and of ourselves. We've been called into this mission. And so why? Why does God choose people like this, people like us? Well, it's because he wants to show the world that everything depends upon him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. God chose what is low and despised, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no flesh can boast in his presence. That's why he does it, so that all the glory will go to him. And so as servants of Christ today, what exactly is our duty? What's our responsibility as missionaries ourselves? Well, it's very straightforward, isn't it? Just two words, two letters rather. Go. That's what we've got to do. That's our duty. That's our role when it comes to the gospel. We must not expect that simply the world will naturally come into the church, but we must expect the church to obediently go into the world. We must beware of the tendency that we can sometimes have of being exclusive and inwardly focused in our ministries to the neglect of those who are lost and dying without Christ. And while the answers of many church members today is to say, well, we better hold a prayer meeting then, or we better increase our financial giving for mission, the Great Commission is very clear, isn't it? If we are disciples of Christ, then we must go. There must be some movement to our mission, not just praying that God would raise up others, but being obedient ourselves to go to the nations. You see, the Great Commission has, it seems, been reinterpreted to mean a great suggestion in many churches today. In fact, it's become the great omission that many churches are so busy with ministry that they forget to go into the world. And so we need to be reminded, brought back to the Bible today, brought back to Christ's final words, and be exhorted. Let's get out there and let's witness for Christ. Let's not keep this good news of great joy, our best kept secret, but let's make it our most widely known message. I always loved a quote from C.T. Studd. He was a world-class cricket player, and he gave it all up to become a missionary. And he said this, he said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." In other words, if you are struggling this evening to give up certain things for the sake of the gospel, then you only need to go back to the gospel, look at the cross, and see the great cost of our Heavenly Father to give his only beloved Son to die for people like us, to be reminded that in light of such sacrifice, there is no sacrifice too great for us to make for him. We must be involved. We must be willing to go. But notice it's not the only call to take the gospel to the lost. But look at what the text actually says in verse 19. Yes, we need to tell people that they're sinners. We need to point them to the Savior. But the text says even more than this, we need to make disciples. That's the one imperative of this commission. Make disciples, which is followed by three participles. Go, baptize, and teach. In other words, the going, the baptizing, and the teaching, they are all ways of making disciples. But we've got to keep our focus on that end goal. Make disciples. That's what the church has ultimately been called to do. Jesus is not only calling people to the work of cross-cultural mission, but to the work of the local church. Build up believers in the faith. And so why are we to church plant? Why not simply evangelize? Well, it's because the goal of missions is not simply to get people to profess faith in Christ, but to make people disciples of Christ. We want to see people saved, but we don't want to leave them without a place where they can gather week by week to grow and mature in the faith. And that's one of the great problems with so much so-called mission work today. It stops short of the goal of Christ's call here in Matthew 28:19. We need to make disciples, and that takes a long time. It demands a lot of patience. There are no quick results. There are no shortcuts to the work of mission. Making disciples is not an overnight job, but it is a lifetime ministry. And that's why somebody once said to me before we headed out to the Philippines that the ministry is not like throwing popcorn into the microwave, but it's like a farmer planting a seed in the ground and waiting. It's not instantaneous, but it takes a long time. Lots of blood, sweat and tears. Lots more sweat and tears, by the way, if you're serving in the Philippines. But that's the work. You've got to be in it for the long haul. We're to seek to make disciples of all nations. We're to be willing to go north, south, east and west. Wherever God calls us, we must be faithful to proclaim this message. But then thirdly, in verse 19, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. All truth is to be taught if we are to fulfill the Great Commission. Christ doesn't leave us with to just work out our own message and use our own methods. We're not left to figure out ourselves what we say and how we work. No, here in the second half of verse 19 and verse 20, as we go into all nations to make disciples, God's word, the Bible, is the manuscript. Here is in this book, a comprehensive summary of every word that we need to say. All, Jesus says, that I have commanded you. The whole counsel of God. We don't go with the opinions and the philosophies of the modern day. We don't share some personal testimonies and interesting illustrations and funny stories, though some of those things may be used in the overall proclamation of the message. But ultimately, we go to proclaim the Word of God. That is the content that Jesus prescribes for his disciples in the Great Commission. But it's interesting that Jesus speaks here in the commission about baptism. Right at the center of the Great Commission, I believe that baptism is being put to the church, not as some secondary doctrine that is only used by certain churches and certain denominations, but every church must be baptizing. We've got to bring people in and get them to profess faith in Christ, although that's obviously Christ's work, and then we're to baptize them and add them into the church. That's the model that we're given in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2. There at Pentecost, Peter concludes his sermon, 3,000 people are saved, and immediately after, verse 41 says, those who believed what Peter said were first baptized and then added to the church that day. And so the New Testament is very clear, isn't it? Baptism is the very first step in the life of a disciple. It's the covenant sign and seal that we are in communion with Christ. And so the challenge for us today is not just plant churches, but plant biblical churches. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Be Trinitarian in your understanding of salvation. And when you've done that, then bring them in to the family of the church and require that they come and be committed to serve the Lord week by week under the teaching of God's words. And so this Great Commission is not just be an evangelist, but it's so much richer than that, isn't it? Jesus is the mastermind behind the church, and here he's essentially saying in this commission, the church is my idea. You cannot do the Christian life in isolation. You're to bring the gospel to the nations, you're to bring them into the church, and then you're to teach them all that I have commanded. All of Scripture. That means the 66 books that make up your Bible, from Genesis right through to Revelation. We need to commit ourselves to do as the Apostle Paul did, to proclaim the whole counsel of God. In other words, in your discipleship, as you win people to Christ, don't be selective in what you say. Don't try to be original, but just be faithful to declare what the Bible says. Bring them into the church and tell them about this Savior that you believe and who they need to rescue them and the one who ought to be followed. And so really what we're doing in Santa Maria in Bulacan right now is quite the same as what you're doing here in Forestfold in Crowborough. Very, very different settings, similar, or in fact, exactly the same message. But there's one more thing that we need to pay attention to in verse 20 before we come to that last point. It's a word that is so often forgotten in the Great Commission. It says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. In other words, don't just teach the Bible in a mechanical way. It demands heart and soul. As we preach the message, we've got to preach like a dying man to dying men. We're to preach the message with all of our heart involved in the process. It's not just taking some kind of USB stick and downloading doctrine into people's brains. It's not just transferring information. It's praying that God would bring about transformation. We want to see new converts become mature believers. We don't just want people to acknowledge that the message is true, but we want to see them living it out, submitting themselves to Jesus, obeying every word that he has given in the Bible. That's the message. Well, we're running out of time for the final point. And so just very briefly, Jesus comforts with a promise that he will be with us all days. Just very briefly, keep this in mind. We're to go to all nations with the power of Christ, as we saw in verse 18. But we also go with the presence of Christ here in verse 20. The omnipotent one of verse 18 is also the omnipresent one of verse 20. This is great language for the church today. Not wishful thinking. I hope God is pleased with us, and I hope he wants to come and get involved in what's going on in his church. But we have the promise, this covenantal language, I will be with you. We need these things firmly rooted in our minds before we even begin to think of setting out on the work of mission. I'll just finish with this story of a man that you've probably heard of. His name's David Livingstone. He was a 19th century pioneer missionary and explorer. And he returned home from years of gospel service on the continent of Africa. And apparently he looked a very different man when he returned to the one who had left his country many decades before. Apparently his body had become thin with malnourishment. His face had become haggard from lack of rest. And his left arm hung by the side because of a violent attack from a lion in the jungle. He'd been really through the mill. And as he stood to speak to a crowd of students as a veteran Christian, he made this statement. He said, "Let me tell you what sustained me during times of hardship and loneliness on the mission field. It was Christ's promise, 'Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" In fact, this section of Matthew chapter 28 had really become Livingstone's life verse. Wherever he went, as he trekked for thousands of miles through the desert, or he met with unreached tribes in the rainforests, he was fired with enthusiasm and comforted by the words of his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who issues this great commission, "I am with you." And who needs that encouragement this evening? I think we all do, don't we? In times like these, when we get so distressed and depressed and downcast because of the little fruit that we see from our labours, let us be reminded that Jesus goes with us. And we can be confident in his authority. We can be obedient to his command. We can be grounded in his truth and comforted by his presence in light of this great commission. I wonder, are you involved? Are you praying that God would raise you up to bring God's global mission through local churches? Will you pray not only for the work that's going on there in Santa Maria and Bulacan? We really need those prayers, but will you also pray that God would continue that work here in Crowborough as well, that God would raise up bold believers to go and make disciples? Well, let's pray that these things would not just be understood, but these things would be obeyed, and that God would bless us as we do it. Let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your global mission is accomplished through simple local churches. Thank you, Lord God, that though we feel weak and we feel unable, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only gives us the authority to proclaim, but also gives us the promise of his presence. And so we pray that you would encourage us through the things that we've heard, that you would challenge us to go out of our comfort zone, and Lord, that you would use us to bring lost souls to salvation in this wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, for this last call that you gave to your disciples. We pray that it would be our first priority, and that you would bless our labors, all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, I've got to announce, it's still me, sorry. We're going to sing our final hymn together. And probably quite an obvious choice in light of the things that we've been hearing this evening. It's a great mission hymn, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. So let's stand together and let's pray as we sing that God would raise us up for the work of mission. Let's sing.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.